Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son. Behold your mother. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. From about noon until 3 p.m., there was nothing but darkness. This is very reminiscent of one of the plagues in Exodus. It says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." Can you imagine this? Such darkness. Darkness that can be felt lasted for 3 hours. As if all of nature was groaning. All of nature was grieving what was going on here. You know, just a few weeks ago, I mentioned Colossians chapter 1:17. It says, "In Christ, all things hold together." And now it's as if all things are falling apart. Everything's out of whack. It's not right. Nothing's right. Darkness covered the land. And there was silence. No breeze in the air. No birds singing. Not even a cricket. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are the fourth words that Jesus spoke from the cross. He says, "My God," as opposed to "My Father." Jesus spent much time alone with his Father. He prayed, "Abba, Father." When Mary and Joseph lost him at the temple when he was just a young boy, they found him. And they, I want to say they rebuked him. I don't know if you would say it's a rebuke. But they said, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why?" He says, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus' first words on the cross, "Father, forgive them." I can show you several verses throughout the scriptures here. In Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Matthew 20, Jesus said, "You will be indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." There's so many scriptures where Jesus, where do you ever see him refer to his Father as just God, generic God? But here, the fourth words of Jesus, he says, "God, God, not Father." And then he says, "Why?" We'll talk about that in a moment, but before we talk about that, let's go to the next word. "Why have you forsaken?" Forsaken. Abandoned. Deserted. Separated. Alone. Banished. As opposed to oneness. Jesus and the Father were one. He says this in John 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. He says in John 8, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." It's the same. We're the same. And it's one thing for Jesus to be rejected by his hometown and by the Pharisees. Even the rich ruler walked away from him. The crowd turned on him. His disciples abandoned him. But to be forsaken by his Father, God, God who says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Remember a few years back when the Mel Gibson movie came out, The Passion of the Christ. If you've seen that movie, I know a lot of people couldn't bear to watch that movie. I think it's a powerful movie. You watch that movie and you can see, you can almost feel the suffering Jesus experienced, the physical pain as they drove the nails in his hands, the pain of the whips down his back, the pain of the crown of thorns they put on his head. You can feel this physical pain, but can you imagine the pain of feeling separated from your heavenly Father? The pain that Jesus would have felt at this moment. A pain that I can't imagine Mel Gibson being able to capture that in a movie. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Me. This emphasis on as opposed to them. Jesus was always thinking of others. The first three things he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. He's talking to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. His focus is on others. Even last week we talked about, behold your son, behold your mother. He's talking to his mom. He's talking to John. He's saying, you all need to take care of each other. But he's thinking of others. Where in scriptures do you see Jesus thinking about himself? It's rare to see this. Hardly ever see it until he takes our sins upon himself. My God, why? Why is Jesus being forsaken? And I think a lot of us, we understand sin separates us from God. Perhaps you can remember a time in your life where you felt so distant from God, and could it be because there was sin in your life? You go throughout the scriptures. You see in Genesis chapter 3, you see Adam and Eve who sinned. And what do they do? What do they do after they sin? They realized they were naked, and they covered themselves, and they hid from God. Remember that? Remember David? David who committed adultery with Bathsheba? And remember what he did immediately after that? He begins this great cover-up. He doesn't want anybody to discover his sin. He's trying to hide his sin. That's what we do. We hide our sins. Isaiah is another one. Isaiah, who encounters God, he cries out, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And so he wants to hide from God. Adam and Eve, they wanted to hide from God. David, he wanted to hide his sin. Isaiah wanted to hide. Because they all knew they were sinners. It's like it's an instinct to hide from God when there's sin in your life. Man, and I believe nobody's ignorant of their sinfulness. I think even little children know when they've sinned. I don't know what age. At 6 months, maybe not, you know. But at a very young age, you know it. All your parents, you know it. And I remember it. I remember as a child, one Easter Sunday, stealing my brother's candy and hiding in a closet under a blanket, eating off his candy. Saying it's no big deal. He doesn't even like chocolate. But still, I felt the need to hide. And Mom loves to tell that story. But we know, when you see a police officer going down the road, you're going down the road. The police officer's parked. You see the police officer parked, and you're going down the road, and you're going down the road fast. And you know, why do you take that immediate right turn down a road that you've never been on before? Because you know. And if the police officer does catch you, he catches you, and you start making excuses. Oh officer, I didn't realize my car could go that fast, you know? And you know you're lying, and he knows you're lying, but we still do. We make excuses, and that's what sin does. Sin separates us from each other. Sin separates us from God. We want to go hide because of the sin in our lives. So sin separates us from God. Do we understand that? We grasp that. Sin separates us from God. And then do we understand that Jesus became sin? He committed no sin, but he took upon our sin. It says in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He didn't deserve that. But he willingly went there. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. It goes on in verse 6, says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sins were put on Jesus. Every sin you've committed, every bad thought that you've had, every slip of the tongue, every act of disobedience, every time you've given somebody the stink eye, every time you've allowed a nasty thought to dwell in your mind, all this was heaped on Jesus, and the wages of sin is death. Our sins equals his death. It says in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. This is why he was willing to go to the cross, so that we would die to sins and so that we would live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So why is this happening? When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, sin separates us from God, and Jesus became sin. So then, I have two options here. If sin separates us from God, and Jesus became sin, then Jesus either was separated from God, forsaken, separated, abandoned. And consider this for a moment, that Jesus at this moment is separated from God because of all the sin, all of our sin that he took on himself. So now he's experiencing this separation. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's what sin does. God is a holy God. He will not tolerate sin. Could it be that he won't even tolerate sin on his holy son who's taken our sins upon himself? It says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's what hell is right there. You want to think hell is fire and worms and gnashing teeth and all these terrible things. Hell is being shut out from the presence of God. That is hell. And could that be what Jesus was experiencing on the cross at this moment? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. So you think about that. Is that what's going on here? Jesus is separated from his Father, who he was at one with. But let me ask you this. Did God really abandon Jesus? Did God really turn his back on Jesus? And I want to challenge that a little bit, because I think, first of all, consider the fact that God is omnipresent. Consider that one. These big Greek words that I like to throw out that I don't... It just means he's everywhere. All right, omnipresent. He's everywhere. If God is everywhere, is he not here too? Is he not at the cross too? And I thought about this here. Could God really turn his back on God? I'm not sure that God has a back. I don't know. I'm not sure how that works. And the big one here, think about this here, that when Adam and Eve sinned, who turned their back on who? Did God turn his back on Adam and Eve? God didn't run from Adam and Eve. They ran from him. It's a sinner who cannot be in the presence of God, not God who can't be in the presence of sin. as if it, like you think, you know, sin is some kind of like a kryptonite to Superman, you know. That's what sin is to God. That God can't tolerate. God can't. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want it. But you think God isn't big enough to handle our sin? Almighty God can handle our sins. If he couldn't, Adam and Eve would have never had a chance. They would have been completely abandoned and forgotten about and destroyed. But that's not what happened. Remember that story in Genesis 3? They sinned. Yeah, they sinned. And what did God do? God went after them. And God confronted them. And he punished them. But then he comforted them. And he made a covering for them. You remember that in Genesis 3, verse 21? It was God who made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And he clothed them. He did that after they sinned. After they sinned, he went after them and he clothed them. He made garments of skin. What's it take to make a garment of skin? I love this. This was like eye-opening to me at a certain point in my ministry. What's that? What? Something's got to die for him to make a covering of skins. Something had to die. There had to be bloodshed. That's big if you didn't know that one. That was big. Was it just me that didn't know that for so long? But that's what happened. Genesis 3:21. God made a covering. A ram had to be slaughtered. A lamb had to be slaughtered. And he took those skins and he covered Adam and Eve. See, this is what God does. God went after Adam and Eve. He did not forsake them. He went after them. So what's really happening here? Is Jesus having some sort of meltdown on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is Jesus our Savior? Is he losing his faith at this moment? And wouldn't that be understandable? It would be understandable if he lost his faith. I mean, he's in pain. He's dying. It's dark. I would completely understand this. But we're talking about Jesus. Was he having a crisis of faith? Or was there something else going on? Could it be that at this moment on the cross, Jesus was singing? Is that weird? Oh. And this is where I get this. And where have you heard these words before? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where does that come from? You kind of think it comes from the cross. But this was another revolutionary, eye-opening thing for me. That I discovered those words in Psalm 22. That's how Psalm 22 begins. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is Jesus singing Psalm 22 on the cross? Could that be what's going on here? What is a psalm? A psalm is a song. That's what the psalm means, song in Greek. And there's all kinds of psalms. You got psalms of thanksgiving. You got psalms of praise. You got psalms pleading for forgiveness. You got psalms for anointing kings. You got happy songs and you got sad psalms. So some are in major keys, some are in minor keys. I don't know how they all sound, but this I see this psalm, Psalm 22, as being a sad psalm, a sad song. In a minor key, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on, why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but am not silent. That's how the psalm begins. And it goes on, verse 7. All who see me mock me. And they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Have you heard those words before from someplace else? I mean, I'm looking at this psalm, Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified on the cross. And I'm thinking, I've heard these words someplace before. It comes right out of Luke 23. The soldiers also came up and they mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar. And they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. The song goes on. Verse 3, verse 15 here says, actually verse 15, not verse 3. But the song goes on, my strength is dried up like potsherd, which is dry clay. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now, and I'm thinking, I don't know if it's David who wrote this psalm. It could have been somebody else who wrote this psalm. But who in history, who in the history of the Old Testament, hands and feet have ever been pierced? That didn't happen to King David. I can't think of anybody ever happened to. And it seems to me like it's obviously talking about crucifixion. But crucifixion wasn't even invented at this point in history. That came from the Romans. Verse 18, they divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. That's right, Luke 23, verse 34, they divided up his clothing by casting lots. So I'm looking at this, I'm thinking this can only be talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is mindful of this as he's on the cross. Jesus knows this psalm. No doubt in my mind, he had the psalm memorized. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he knows all these things that are going to happen. But at this point, the song changes from this minor key to a major key. The lights come up and the drums start sounding. Verse 24, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. See, Jesus is saying, I know my God has not forsaken me. This is why he's singing the song. Yeah, it starts out grim. It starts out ugly, but it doesn't end there. He knows he's not been forsaken. He knows he's not been abandoned. He knows he's in the will of God, and he's carrying out his vow to come here to do what he came to do, to die on the cross for our sins. In verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember. What do? Each week we come here in remembrance of him. And what is it specifically that we remember? When we take the cup, when we take the bread and the cup, we remember his body has been broken for us. We take the cup and we remember this blood has been shed for us. And we do this in remembrance of him. All the ends of the earth will remember. And they will turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. They will repent. They will repent of their wicked ways. They will come to the Lord. They will turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow before him. We will worship the one true God. This is why Jesus came. In verse 29 it says, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. And when I see all the rich, who's that? That's because you're thinking of Wall Street brokers? Is that bankers? Is that who? Is all the rich of the earth are the people of God who've been blessed by God. We have been made rich in every way because we walk with God. So all the rich of the earth will feast and they will worship. And all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. And those who cannot keep themselves alive, by our strength, we can't do this. It's all because of him. Posterity will serve him. That means future generations. Future generations will be told about the Lord. And they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. They will proclaim his righteousness. This is what we live for. We confess with our mouth. We believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. We proclaim his righteousness. This is what he has done for us. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. He has accomplished it. And we'll talk more about that next week. But I read this song, and I see what's going on here. I want to challenge you, do you see what's going on here? Jesus is on that cross, no doubt in physical pain. But God has not abandoned him. He has not lost his faith. Jesus is not destitute. He's not forsaken. He knows exactly what's happening. And he's welcoming it with praise. He's welcoming it with praise. And my message today, next time you feel forsaken, I want to encourage you to try singing with Jesus the promises of God.